Thank you. And we are going to continue on in the letter to the Philippians. So if you can turn to letter to the Philippians on page 1409. I want to pray first. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of Laura and Ben and two new lives that have come into our community. We rejoice with them. We thank you for the fact that these two children are healthy. They come into a family that loves them. They come into a community that is ready to welcome them. Lord, we pray that you would help Laura to recover and that she might return to us soon. Father, I thank you also for Tess, for protecting her while she's in Nicaragua. Thank you for the good work that she did there. I pray, Lord, that that people whom she had an impact on will remember that she did it out of a heart of love and commitment to you. And yet, Father, we do pray for the people of Nicaragua and the government there. Lord, you know the issues that are taking place there. And a government can be a source of great joy and peace to the people, but when it's corrupt, it brings much sorrow. And Father, we pray that that justice and wisdom will prevail in Nicaragua. Lord, I pray for all those amongst us who are away on holidays. Give them journeying mercies. I pray that they would have a good time of rest and be able to return ready to serve you. And for all of us who are gathered here, Lord, we long to hear from you. So I pray that you would speak into our lives as we spend time listening to your word. For I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you've got the letter to the Philippians before you, chapter 4, verse 4, it's on page 1409 if you're using the Pew Bible. And really, I'm going to spend time just with this one verse, all right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Sounds simple enough maybe to understand, certainly easy to read it. One of the challenges of actually taking a letter and going through it verse by verse is that there's going to be times where I, as a speaker who's trying to address these verses, would have chosen some other passages on that particular week. So I was watching the news, and it was a talk show. Two individuals from two different parties were talking about an issue that's very important to me, and as I was listening to them, they were getting angry at each other, they were speaking past each other, and I walked away, turned it off, and I just, oh, it's so depressing. Like, there's no hope. People just can't hear each other. We can't solve problems. And I thought, I'm going to go prepare my sermon. And I sat down and looked at the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said, rejoice. And I said, Lord, I'm not in the right headspace. I'll be back. I'm not ready to do that. I had a bad week, a week and a half. Lost my cool with one of my teenagers. I fell short of being holy and Christ-like. And I was disappointed at my sanctification, and thought, okay, I better get preparing the study for today, and sat down, and I read the verse again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said, rejoice. I looked at it and I just, I'm not ready yet, Lord. Not in that headspace. Decided to take the dog for a walk instead. I just realized I've got this pain in my foot that I can't get rid of. And I just realized, oh, my health is not what it used to be. Disappointing. I love going on walks. Sat down, read the verse again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I just, Lord, I'm just not in that headspace yet. I saw myself in the mirror. Lord, how I've aged and changed. Sat down to do the sermon, rejoice in the Lord always. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not ready to speak on this verse. You know, sometimes people wake up and they look out the window and they just, oh, God is good. Other days you look out the window and you just, good God. Right? So here I am, and I have to preach on rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Am I ready to do that? I was looking down this morning, and I realized that somebody had put two boxes of Kleenex at the bottom of my pulpit, and I thought, wow. No, it's rejoice in the Lord, not weep. So what are we to make of this command? Sounds so simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. What are we to make of it? Maybe, you know, maybe Paul isn't really expecting us to take him literally. Maybe this is more poetic and idealistic, you know. It's not realistic, is it? But maybe that's, you know, maybe we're just not to take it too seriously. Another possibility is that Paul is just saying something benign like, well, just rejoice as much as is possible in your life. Just don't forget to try to be happy. I think maybe sometimes when we come to this verse, that's what we might be thinking Paul is saying. Or this is one of the craziest commands in Scripture for disciples of Jesus. One of the most radical commandments given to us. Which one do you think? Pollyanna, oh, don't take it too serious. He's not serious about this. Rejoice always. Oh, well, really what he means is just most of the time, whenever you can. Or is he really, like, radical? Talking to Christians and saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. I think Paul is serious. And you will recall that as we've been working our way through the letter to the Philippians, that he's used this word joy now 18 times, or some form of it, sometimes rejoice or joy. And Paul has been telling the readers all along that I'm in prison, but I'm rejoicing. I'm chained to these two Roman soldiers, okay, who don't like me, but I'm rejoicing. There's the possibility that I may die as a result of the gospel, but I'm rejoicing. I got people out there, Christians, who are attacking me, but I want you to know that I'm rejoicing. So it was a little bit difficult as I'm going through this, and I realized, wow, he's had a harder week than I have, and he's rejoicing. So I think he's serious. And just in case that his readers don't think he's serious, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Just in case you missed it, I'm going to emphasize it again. Hear me again, rejoice. Wow. So what he's telling us is that, look, I'm not some kind of super saint that is able to rejoice. What I'm able to do, you in Christ are able to do as well. What I do, rejoicing, you can do it as well. So what are we to make of this? I think that there are some people who find joy so elusive that to simply hear Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always, will depress them. Joy just is like, there's nothing that I long for, there's nothing that I would love to have more in my life than joy, but I have so little of it and I don't know how to get it. And so to hear you say that I'm supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord always, like, wow, that's tough. You know, for some people, I think that the reason that the reason they give themselves for why they can't rejoice is because, look, people have temperaments, right? Some of us are more extrovert, some of us are more introvert. And people who are extroverts, well, they're more outgoing. They have a positive outlook on life, usually. And so joy tends to come easier to some people. And it's true. I mean, some children are born and, wow, as you watch them grow up, they just have a very positive outlook. And then there's those introverts who are more melancholic. And, they look inwardly a lot. They're focused on their flaws. They're not usually happy with who they are. And just generally, people with a melancholic nature can struggle more with discouragement and depression than other people. So for, one person, the cup is always half full, and the other, it's always half empty, right? We meet people, and often it seems to go very much with their temperament. So what would Paul have to say to that? What's Paul saying to him? Listen, if you're introverts, I feel sorry for you. It's too bad you were born that way, because I'm not talking to you guys. I realize you can't rejoice, right? That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying anything about temperament here. He's not saying that that's the major problem. You can't be somebody that you're not. You have a temperament. This is your temperament. So Paul believes that people of all temperaments can rejoice in the Lord. Some of you might find it more difficult than others, but everybody can rejoice in the Lord always. So don't look to your temperament and say, I'm stuck with this. I think other people might say to Paul, Paul, really? There are times when I don't think I can rejoice. To be honest, there are times when I just love to sulk. I want to say, woe is me. I want to feel sorry for myself. So here's the problem when I hear rejoice in the Lord always. My feelings don't agree. My feelings are contrarian. Don't you find that to be the case? You hear something, rejoice in the Lord always, and you just look at your feelings. And so what would Paul say to us? This is what I think Paul would say. You can rejoice despite your feelings, and you must act contrary to your feelings. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, Lord, take this cup away from me so that I don't have to drink it, he ends by saying, but not my will be done, but thine. This command is speaking to our minds and speaking to our will. And Paul is saying you have to take a stand against your emotions. We must battle against our emotion. Oh, when our emotions are in line with us, it's great to have them as allies. But there are times that we are going to have to act contrary to what our emotions would love us to do. So the good news is that the emotions often come around, but don't let them lead you. Don't let your emotions lead you. As I said, there's days you're going to wake up and you're going to say, good God. And you got to get to a place where you say, oh, God is good. Let me change this. So that would be another reason. Here's a third reason that some people might say, it's not possible for me to rejoice. And people will point to their circumstances. And Paul is going to say to us, listen, we are not simply to rejoice only when things are going great in our lives. Now, the joy that the natural man requires is the absence of trouble, okay? I can be happy, I can be joyful, provided there's no problems in my life. But Paul is teaching us that he rejoices in the storms of life. As I said, he's writing this letter from prison. He's got so much that's happening in his life, and he's still rejoicing. So for Paul, saying this is no fly-by-night kind of joy. This is not a fleeting joy. It's a confident joy. It perseveres, and it's deep-rooted. I think the more we rely on our circumstances for joy, I think the more joyless we will be in our life. So, again, Paul would say, listen carefully, okay? I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And we're going to get to talking about what that means. He doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He knows there's a lot of terrible things going on. And he's not going to tell you to rejoice in the terrible things that are happening. He's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. And he's not the only one. Listen to what James says in chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it all joy. Like, why would he say this? James is saying, the reason I can rejoice in the Lord, even when I'm going through a difficult time, is because I know that God has a purpose in what I'm going through. I can trust who God is with my life. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is promising me that no matter what circumstances he sends my way and allows me to be in, that he will be with me and he will work it out and he will use it in my life. I will rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in all my circumstances. But in all my circumstances, I can still rejoice in the Lord. There's a fourth reason that I think people would say, I don't think I can rejoice. And here it is. I don't think that I can really rejoice because I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. I have met people who have felt so rotten about something that they did in their past that they have actually said to me, I don't have a right to ever be happy again because of what I've done. I don't have a right to be ever happy again. So sin can rob us of joy. It definitely can. But here's what I believe Paul would say. You can't rejoice in your sin, but you can rejoice in the Lord. You can rejoice in the fact that he's willing to forgive you of your sin. Let me read you from Psalm 51, verses 7 to 12. This is David. Now, you'll remember that David, he committed adultery, he killed somebody, he lied. And here's what he says in Psalm 51. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. O Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of our salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I can't rejoice in what I've done in the past. It's depressing when I look back. But I can believe God that if any man has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so when we rejoice in the Lord. Thank God that God is a merciful God, that he is a forgiving God. That is the pathway to joy. There's never any sense here that you can rejoice in your sin, but you can rejoice in the Lord despite your sin. Here's a fifth reason that I think we sometimes think we can't rejoice. And that's because of very difficult people in our life. Very negative, toxic people in our life. Now, I want you to remember that right before this verse, Paul was talking about two individuals, Yodi and Syntyche, who were at odds with each other. And he's telling them first, you know, do whatever you can to be of one mind. Work it out. Because when you're at odds with people, it sucks the joy out of the relationship. And so right after saying that, he says, look, you need to get to a point, a place where you are going to rejoice. And remember, Paul calls the Philippians, he said, my joy and my crown. Okay, they give him joy. When they're arguing with each other, when they're at odds, it robs him of joy. But it's not always easy to work things out with people. If you can do it, Paul would say, make a priority of it. But, you know, there are some people that seem to exist just to make us miserable. That's the purpose of their life. Think of David. Do you remember what Saul was like in his life? Saul lived to make his life miserable. He would never stop hounding him. And even Paul mentions earlier in Philippians, he says that some folk, and he's talking about Christians here, out of selfish ambition want to afflict me in my imprisonment. They want to make, like they're out to get me, they're out to hurt me. So there are people who it's, you know, would suck the joy out of our life. And maybe it's because they are joyless themselves, okay? And sometimes people without joy, they don't like seeing anybody else joyful. Sometimes it's because, you know, they know that as long as you're joyless, you're defeated, and they have power over you. They don't want you to be joyful or victorious. And here I think of the prodigal son's brother. When the prodigal son comes home, his brother goes up to his father and he starts, don't you know what he did? He's been with prostitutes. He spent all your money. Don't think of him as he is now. Think of him as he used to be. Focus all your mind on the terrible things that he has done. Focus your mind on his flaws. And the father, of course, is focusing on his mind on the new person that the prodigal son has become. And other times, Jesus says this to his disciples, okay? There are people who are going to hate you. They're going to hate you because of your faith. And he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, even when people are opposing me. How do you do it? Again, remember Joseph, who ended up in prison as well due to his brothers? And this is what Joseph later says to his brothers who hated him. Not all of them, but the majority. He says, you intended this as evil, but God did it for good. That's how I got out of the discouragement and the joylessness. I began to realize, well, God is sovereign and he even works through people. And See, the joyful person doesn't rest all his thoughts on the people that are trying to do him harm. He's able to rise above it and say, God is in this. They may intend this as evil, but God means something good out of this. I'm going to trust him, and I will be able to rejoice. So again, I think the more focused we are on, you know, being accepted by people and loved by everybody and respected by everybody, I think you're going to lack joy in your life. But the more we rejoice in the Lord, the more we will be able to have a permanent, stable joy. Now I'm going to come to the last reason that I think why people feel that they can't rejoice or they have stopped rejoicing. I think people stop rejoicing because they believe that God has stopped loving them. When you start thinking that God is totally against you, that he doesn't love you, that he doesn't care for you, you're not going to be able to rejoice. Part of what it means to rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in his love for you. And this is Paul's secret, why he's able to rejoice. You know, in Galatians 2:20, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Knowing that somebody out there loves you, values you, cares about you. Knowing that somebody out there loves you will make joy possible. But if you get to a point in your life where you think nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, including God, God is against me, I tell you, you won't be able to rejoice. And that's why very often we lose joy. Know this, the enemy of our souls is going to attack that relationship, that love relationship. Remember, he will focus on your sins, on your flaws, on your lack of sanctification, of all the terrible things going on in your life. And then there's going to be a leap, a conclusion made that the reason I've got all these things here is surely God cannot love me. Once you draw that conclusion, you will not be able to rejoice. So be careful about that. Instead, there's something about who the Lord is, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, that he calls us unto himself, everything that he has done, the joy that he has in this relationship. He is calling us out to believe in him. Now, let me emphasize this point. Paul wanted the Philippians to be joyful. Behind Paul is God, who gave Paul these words. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be joyful. He did not create you for misery. He created you for joy. Remember this phrase, what is the purpose of man? This is the language that was used. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him. God creates people so that they will enjoy him. To enjoy him forever. So again, we were redeemed by Jesus so that we would be a people of joy. I'll tell you, he takes joy in our redemption. Remember Luke 15, Jesus gave three parables, the sheep, the coin, the son, and they all got lost. And then remember, there's a search and eventually they're found, and then Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents. When you came to know Christ, there was joy in heaven. He's rejoicing. What a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so, again, he saves us from misery unto joy. Do you know that your joy, by rejoicing in the Lord, that you are giving him praise by doing that? Do you know that? When you rejoice in the Lord, regardless of your circumstances and everything else, you actually give him joy. You praise him. So, in other words, to be able to really rejoice, it's a sign of faith. It's a sign of loving God. And we're coming before him and saying, Lord, I've lost so much that was valuable, but I have you. And as long as I have you, I rejoice. For I have nothing greater on earth than this knowledge and this relationship with you. I have received the ultimate gift. You are my gift. Your salvation is my gift. And so our joy in him praises God. If we're serving and we don't have joy in our service, do you think that's praise unto God? Do you think God rejoices in that? What kind of giver does God love? A cheerful giver, right? We've heard that verse, Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver. Why didn't he just say God loves a giver? I know I tell my kids that sometimes. You know, I don't care how you feel. You're gonna wash the table or wash the dishes, whether you like it or not. All I care about is that you do it. You know, and if you're not happy, just hide it. But what is God saying? I love a cheerful giver. I love somebody who does Sunday school with joy. I love it when people come to worship with joy. I love it when people, you know, share money with others with joy. That's what gives me praise. That's what gives me joy. Now, let me just say a few more things about joy. It's a powerful witness to others. That's why joy is so important. You see, Paul cares about the gospel. He cares about the lost. And he says to Christians, you have to have joy in your life. It's a witness. I recall just a number of years ago, a bunch of guys, after we were playing at a gym, volleyball, we went out to have some pizza. And we were all having a great time, joking, and just have in a very fun mood. And then this waitress comes, and she was not in a good mood. Everything about her demeanor, all right, was joyless. She was sour, she was serious, no smile, unfriendly. She took our order, and as soon as she got out of sight, the guys started talking. And so one guy just mentioned, wow, like, what is wrong with her? Another one said, yeah, I mean, really? I don't think she should be allowed to work here as a waitress. With that kind of attitude, my goodness, no way. Another guy said, yeah, I wonder if when she walks in the woods, the birds stop singing. But there were some other gracious guys. Hey, guys, you know, sometimes we all go through difficult times, and, you know, maybe she's just going through a really hard time. Let's give her a break. Anyways, when she got back, I tell you, all of us, all right, not one of us were smiling. Everybody was really careful about what we were saying, like no more jokes. And I can tell you that, you know, if we were ever planning to come back to a restaurant next week, this wasn't going to be it. All right, it was joyless. You think she could ever win us if she'd say, can I share Jesus with you now, guys? Here's how one non-Christian said to a Christian. He said, you Christians seem to have a religion that makes you miserable. You're like a man with a headache. He doesn't want to get rid of his head, but it hurts him to keep it. You can't expect outsiders to seek very earnestly for anything so uncomfortable. That's not Paul's Christianity, is it? Friends, there is very little joy in the world, and there are perhaps many individuals that we are going to come across, and they don't really care that much about truth, but they do care about joy. They do care about happiness and peace, because for them, that's exactly what's missing in their lives. So your joy may be the very means by which people will want to know more. They might want to ask you, like, how can you be going through all this and remain joyful? How do you do it? How can you lose, you know, everything that you've lost? Or how can you be under persecution and still be different, still be joyful? How do you do it? I want to know. And then you can explain what those three words mean, in the Lord, and the role that it plays in your life. So I think that people who can rejoice have an eloquence greater than words. And some people can resist your arguments, but they might not be able to resist your joy. And that is why Paul is so serious about this, because we are here to win the lost. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, two more things. Does this mean we're not to experience any sorrow? Like, we can never be sad, sorrowful? I think that's an important question, and I want to make sure that I just touch on that. I want to say two things about that. Every one of us will go through times where we experience sadness and discouragement, all right? But I don't want to justify the sadness and discouragement quite yet. If you read the Psalms, you will find so often where David is talking about, where are you, Lord? I am down. I am hurting. There's sorrow in my life, and so on and so forth. But here's the point. David is going to tell us that when you're experiencing the discouragement and sadness and all the rest, this is not the normal Christian life. So when David goes through it, you find him saying words like this: why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Okay? I'm looking at what I'm going through, and I'm just saying to myself, and then he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. So he's saying, if you find yourself in sorrow, in sadness, going deeper and deeper into it, don't think to yourself, oh, this is the normal Christian life. No, actually, what we need to say is, soul, why are you going through this? You have a God who loves you. You have a God who promises that he's in all of this. He's going to work all things for the good. You need to apply your faith and your beliefs to what you're going through. And what David is saying, that's why if you read the Psalms, very often he starts off with discouragement. By the end of the psalm, he's praising God. You'll notice that. He's very open, transparent about what he's going through. I'm sad, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, all the rest. But by the end of the psalm, he's working it out until he gets to that place. Now I can see with the eyes of God and the eyes of faith, and I have victory in my life. Don't ever think that the lack of victory is where God wants you. It's not. But the second thing that I want to say, and this is a fascinating passage, that sorrow and joy are not contradictions, and they can actually live in the same heart simultaneously. And the verse that I was thinking about is 2 Corinthians 6:10, where Paul describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Think about that. I am sorrowful, yet I'm always rejoicing. Is that possible? When you think about the names given to Jesus, he's called the Prince of Peace. He's the one who says to others, my joy I give to you. Okay, I give joy. And that, do you know what other names he has been given in Scripture? The man of sorrows, one acquainted with grief. Both of those names are true of Jesus. So I would say that it would be inhuman to never feel sorrow or sadness or discouragement and all those things. But what I believe that Paul is saying to us is that even during times of sadness and sorrow, that God promises to undergird the sorrow with his joy and peace. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, have you? I remember many, many years ago, when my girlfriend walked away from me because I became a Christian. And man, did it hurt, you know? It hurt a lot. And yet I remember going through that, and as much as it hurt, yet at the same time, I found that there was this peace in my life. I knew I had to go through it. It was this, you know, it was God saying to me, this is not the person for you. I have somebody else for you. And sometimes you can lose your job that you really wanted, and it's the same. I didn't want to lose it, but there's a sense of peace that can come over you and undergird what you're going through, and you realize there is joy and there is sorrow happening at the same time, but you can bear the sorrow because of the joy. So, okay, let me conclude here. The joy of the Lord often gets interrupted by, as I said, sin and circumstances and people and, we lose faith and so on and so forth. But Paul is bringing us back to a place where he's commanding us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he's telling us, you have a choice. You can rejoice, or you can go deeper down into the way of discouragement and despair. If you walk away from the Lord, if you stop believing in him, if you get involved in sinful activity in your life, if you start doing those things, he will tell you, you're going to lose your joy. But you can choose to rejoice by trusting in him, obeying him, living for him, and being united with him. And if you will rejoice in the Lord, then you will have a joy that is permanent, a joy that is strong, and a joy that other people will see and will want to know, what is it that you have in your life? I want what it is that you have. I pray that the Lord would really help us to get to that point where we trust him and know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Lord, there's a verse in Scripture that says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And the truth is, every day is a day that the Lord has made. God, I realize that it's so easy to lose sight of why we can rejoice in you. I pray for all of us here. I pray that if we're in a place where we hate our circumstances, we hate ourselves, we hate our past, we hate our lives, I pray, Father, that you will draw people to the cross, draw people to your throne of grace and mercy, where they can find forgiveness, friendship, acceptance in you, and they can find a new hope and a new perspective for life. No matter what it is that we're going through, you give us joy. And I pray that we may live in this joy and share this joy that we have found in Jesus. For I pray this to your glory and to the good of your people. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song.
And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. joy to the